Good morning, Rabotai. Welcome to Breakfast in the Class. We'd like to start by wishing Mabruk to the Yadid family, to Joshua Yadid, who yesterday had his bar mitzvah. I'm sorry I missed the breakfast in the class, but I was there and he read like a champ. He did such an amazing job. Hazaku Baruch to David Emanuela Yadid. You really raised the gem. He spoke beautifully. He read beautifully. You should be very, very proud of everything that he's accomplished and that he's become. Today's breakfast in the class is dedicated for the speedy and computer flesh Shema of Rabbani Chana Farchi Chana Batzim Afega, and as well for Rabbi Eli Abadi Eliyahu Shimon Ben Mazal Fortuna. Also dedicated congratulations to Lauren and Jack Katan in honor of their new baby boy, Sam Katan, Siman Tov, Mazal Tov, Mabruk. Also sponsored anonymously dedicated the merit that our son should engage in Limud Torah. And a loving memory of Mr. Lili Sefer Lili Shmadli Abad Chana Farchi continues to reach so many throughout the entire world. And the week of cold brew is sponsored by David E. Ash in honor of you and your substantial capacity to do good today and every day. And as well, of course, if you want to get your merch, Dave, shoof, at capacityforgood.com, you can get mugs and t-shirts and mabarif. And even though there was another Toastifier, we do not yet have t-shirts of the Toastifier from 2023. You'll have to buy the 2021 version. Last but not least, dedicated loving memory of Jack Apta, Lilu Nishmat Yaakov Ben Rachel, sponsored by his son Meir Apta. Also in loving memory of Jack Gindi, Lilu Nishmat Yaakov Ben Victoria, the Gindi and Bibi families, Zazaku Baruch. For the Fruah Shlema of Polisa Bat Rachel, sponsored by Carol Morris and Maurice Silvera. My friends, I want to share a powerful idea. You know, in our communities, you know, more and more people are finding a way to go away for Pesach these days. Whether it's on some sort of program, whether it's to rent houses in some other place, whether it's to go to a hotel, whether it's to order the food in. There's lots and lots of different mechanisms that people are using to celebrate Pesach in a way that Pesach has never really been celebrated before. The only Pesach program that I'm aware of in history is the one that God took the Jews on when he took them out of Egypt. He arranged for them a beautiful cloud. You know, you can sign up online. There's limited places only. Mitzorah need not apply. But either way, there's a beautiful cloud cover and the gourmet meals served in the form of manna. That's the only Pesach program that I know of. However, one of the things that is missing in this process when somebody goes on a program like that or goes away or, you know, has everything made for them is that they're missing the work. Now, that sounds to be a crazy thing to say. Rabbi, what are you drinking? Yes, coffee only, right? That's the whole point. That's the whole point. That's a progression, right? That's the whole point. That's what are you talking about? And let me explain what I mean. I saw a beautiful idea. Every year, I like to buy new Haggadot. I go to the bookstore, and I find a couple new books, and I want to read something, because you got to bring some new goods to the table. You know, you can't say the same things you said every year. You got to keep people awake. You got to have some new goods, right? Or new games. Can I just give you an example? A simple example. I've mentioned this before. On the night of the Seder, I always try and come up with another way of making what happened in Egypt real. So one year we played a game, we called it 911. And everyone at the table had to make a 911 call. And they had to report on one of the makot. And someone else would play the part of the operator. Hello, 911, your emergency please, right? And the person would say, I don't know what's going on. I just threw in the sink, there's blood coming out of the sink. I made myself a coffee, it's blood. Sorry, slow down. Blood, you're saying? And we played it out, and literally like someone was calling it in. And that allowed for the descriptive, for the imagination to take over, so a person could really consider what would it look like to be in a society where there was not a drop of water to be had. Not only a drop of water, the Chachamim explained, any drop of moisture, anything, turned to blood. So the guy sitting there at the bar, you know, at the gym, he's juicing, blood. Starbucks is serving a blood roast. Everywhere you went, that was all that they had. There was no other option. And starting to imagine what that must have felt like and realizing that the only way that they could get water was by going to the Jewish person who had the water. And by the way, they tried. The Jewish guy is sitting there drinking his water. What did the Egyptian do? Punched him in the face, took his water. The second he took the water, what happened? Turned to blood. Not only that, the Gemara, the Chachamim tell us that if you had a cup a Jew was drinking from with one straw, the Egyptian sees it in the Jewish guy's hand, it's water. So he would stick his straw in the other guy, he's dying of thirst. Stick his straw, as soon as he would suck the water out, blood. The only way he could get water was if he actually bought the water from the Jewish guy. If he paid money, then it would stay water. Why? Otherwise he wouldn't buy it. Right? So my friends, this understanding is something, but of course that's work. One of the things to understand though about this work, Likrat Chag HaPesach, is to recognize that it's not really something to be avoided. It's something that a person needs to cherish. It's something that a person needs to really appreciate. I read something beautiful. One of the beautiful Haggadot that I found this year is the Haggadah of Rabbi Biederman. Magnificent Haggadah, put out by a good friend of mine, Yisrael Besser. Beautiful. And I just want to share with you one line in there that I thought was so beautiful. He says as follows. The Pasuk tells us, Ma yafu pa'amayich bana'alim bat nadiv. I don't know if anyone here remembers me sharing that sentence. I've quoted this Pasuk before in the Beit Knesset. How beautiful, Ma yafu pa'amayich. Pa'amayich means your footsteps. Bana'alim, in your shoes or in your sandals. Bat nadiv, O daughter of royalty. Okay? How beautiful are your footsteps? The Gemara understands, what is that talking about? How beautiful are your footsteps? And this is where I've quoted it to you. It refers to the Jewish people that would make the trek, walk up from their homes all the way to the Beit HaMikdash to spend, like we say, Shalosh Pa'amim Bashana, Yira'eh Kol Zuchur Echad. They would have to go 3 times a year, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. They would go to the Beit HaMikdash, they would spend the time there, the holidays, they would bring the Korbanot. The Jewish people were all together, incredible. So the Pasuk says, how beautiful are your footsteps? That God appreciated those footsteps. Now it's an interesting thing. What are we talking about? The footsteps, the shoes, what are we saying? And he shares a magnificent idea. He says, I don't know if you are aware, there's a beautiful haftacha from God. Let's say as an example, you have a beautiful field filled with produce, you have animals, you have a farm. You're going to leave now to go to, what's it called? To go to the Beit HaMikdash. Every thief knows that the best time to steal your goods, right? I mean, today, everyone in Brooklyn is getting everything hushed and it's being documented on the Ring, which, by the way, tells you exactly how valuable that footage is because it's doing nothing. The only thing that you have, if you have a Ring, and is that you can able to post that footage online. The police do not care. No one is looking for that guy, okay? So that the only thing that you get to is that at least you got to shame the guy by posting it online. Hazaku Baruch, right? It's clearly not working and it's not a deterrent, all right? So the thieves knew that what did they do? What did they need to do if they wanted to steal your goods? 3 times a year, perfect time for stealing. Everyone, every Jewish man, woman, and child, not home. And the Pasuk makes an outrageous claim. God says, don't worry, you go, no problem, I got you. Nothing's going to happen. But you can understand that that takes a level of emunah, right? Could you understand that? That you walk away from your home, from your business, everybody knows the towns are empty. Anyone could steal anything. It takes a certain level of faith to be able to go to Beit HaMikdash and not worry about it, right? Says Rabbi Biederman, imagine this guy walking all the way from Yokneam, right? Walking all the way from Pardes Chana, from Eilat, okay? He walks all the way to Yerushalayim. Every footstep he's taking, what is he thinking? Did I lock the back door? What's going to be? Did I turn off the oven? Did I latch the farm, the gate? Did I put the chickens in the incubator? He's thinking the whole time about all these things that he's got going on back home. Till he finally gets to the Beit HaMikdash. And what's the halakha, by the way? We actually learn this idea from Moshe Rabbeinu himself. When Moshe approaches the burning bush, what does God tell him? Don't come closer. Well, he tells him, doesn't tell him, don't come closer. He tells him, don't come closer with your shoes on. Shal na'alecha me'al raglecha. Take your shoes off. Because the land you're standing on is holy. The Kohanim in the Beit HaMikdash, when they did their service, they would do their service without shoes. Did you know that? By the way, that's why it's such an important part of when the Kohanim go up to give the beracha, to go on the bima, to go on the steps up. And in order to do that, halacha says you have to take off your shoes. Right? Why? I always encourage Kohanim to do it. Sometimes they can't. They're old and they need the support of their shoes. Sometimes they can't because they're lazy. Sometimes they can't because they don't want to touch their shoes. It's complicated to tie or whatever. I don't know what complicated shoes are, but whatever. Yeah? The halacha is they're supposed to take off their shoes. Why are we doing that? Because we're mimicking the Kohanim in their origin state. When they would do the Abodah, and they would do it in that way. Now, my friends, what would happen when that would happen? The Kohanim would go. The man would go to the Beit HaMikdash. He would take off his shoes into the Azara. He would be there, you know, listening, paying attention, surrounded. I'm sure at that moment, he was less worried, correct? Now he's here, he's in the Beit HaMikdash, surrounded by God, by the people, by the Korbanot. He's getting blessings. He already is calm. Says Rabbi Biederman something unbelievable. He says, at this point, when your shoes are off and you're in the Beit HaMikdash, now you're not thinking about it. But God says, Mayafu pa'amayich. What I love most of all is not how you feel now that you're here in the Beit HaMikdash. It's not the emunah that you feel when you're surrounded by Kiddushah. It's not the joy of the singing of the Kohanim in the Beit HaMikdash. Not how it is now when it's easy for you. What I actually preferred was I preferred you in your faith when you were walking. Mayafu pa'amayich, your footsteps. You know, it's interesting that the word pa'amayich means footsteps. But you know what else pa'amayich means? Pa'am. Pa'am means time, each time. Right? Pa'am achat, one time, right? So pa'amayich means in your times. In the difficult times that a person's experiencing, and they're holding on to their faith, but they're nervous, but they're worried, but they believe, but they're not sure, but it's hard, but I'm just going to keep staying in the path, I'm praying, I'm not getting answered. You know, you think that the closest connection you have to God is when your prayer is answered. Finally, I broke through, Hashem answered my prayers. I must have fixed everything. For you, your prayers were answered, true. But what God is experiencing more than anything is this, and I remember seeing a magnificent expression of this. There's one more meaning to the word pa'am or poem. Anyone know? In Hebrew. What does the word poem mean in Hebrew? Want to phone a friend, Sammy? Pei ayin mem. Or pei vav ayin mem. Pumping. Excellent. The heartbeat, the heart, when it pumps, is poem. Right? It's poem bikirbo. Hitpaem means that someone got their heart pumping. Right? Every heartbeat is pe'ima. That's what it is. Okay? And I think that there's something there as well. When is the heart beating? And when does the heart beat harder or more? When you do exercise, what are you doing? Why is it healthy? Because you're increasing your heart rate. The amount of times your heart rate is defined as the amount of times that your heart is beating. The more you run, the basketball, go running, you know, row, get on an exercise bike, your heart is, you can actually feel your heart is racing, it's pumping. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, when you're relaxed and your heartbeat is so few, it's a poem, but it's not. He says, that's great, amazing. I'm happy when you're happy. But you know when I'm impressed, God says? I'm impressed when you're here and you're not happy. A couple that's sitting together in a relationship and everything's easy, so it's great. But when you see true love in a couple, it's not when everything is easy and they're on the same page. It's when they're on different pages and they're actually fighting to stay together, to look with the same vision, even though they're standing in different viewpoints. I'm doing good. You're doing good. Yeah, you don't even need exercise then, you say. Right. My friends, some people get a Peloton, some people get married. My friends, I want you to understand this concept. Because that really is what we're talking about when we say the hard work of Pesach. You know, you think to yourself that there's an obligation to clean every part of the house, to make sure that there's no hametz, etc., etc. One of the challenges is an understanding that that is an integral part of the work of the Jewish people. So if you just figured out a different way to do Passover, and you cut out the work of cleaning the house for Pesach, of getting rid of hametz, then how are you replacing that part of your avodah? And I want to drive this point home. There's a story I've seen a couple of times. I saw it here. I saw it also in Rabbi Spiro's book. He talks about the Teplica rabbi. There was a group of guys, the yeshiva guys, kollel rabbis. They're studying together in the group. The rabbi stands up. It's right before Pesach. He gives a big rabotai. He says, there's a group of women here in the town who are alone for the holiday. They're making the holiday by themselves. They have a big family. It's very difficult for them to clean, to do everything, to get basic chores done with everybody that they have at home. They're all alone. Would anyone like to volunteer for the mitzvah of taking on one of these women who has no husband to what's it called? To help her prepare for Pesach. You know, would anyone like to do the mitzvah? Everyone closes the books. They say, they line up. The rabbi says, for the privacy sake, I'm going to give everyone an address, a separate address on a piece of paper. And they all line up, and the rabbi gives everyone a piece of paper. They all go outside, ready to do this mission. They open up the paper, and what address is on the paper? Their own home address. The rabbi's saying, there's many women at home, alone, preparing for Pesach. They need help with the basic tasks. The guy's like, yeah, I want to do the mitzvah. For someone else's wife, you want to do the mitzvah? What was the rabbi telling them? You're here studying Torah. I love it. Go home. One side of that is, make sure that you understand that the difficulty that your wife is having in getting ready for the holiday is something that you should be sharing. One side of that is the wife side. I think that there's another part. You know how there's a mitzvah to shake lulav in the Torah? What does the lulav symbolize? We all know different ideas. There's a mitzvah to put tzitzit on your clothing, even if it makes you sweat. I don't know if you remember. Do you guys remember Rabbi Yagen? Rabbi Yagen, Alav HaShalom, used to come to the Deal community. He was fire and brimstone. So I remember going to one of the classes. He says, I tell this guy he has to wear tzitzit. He tells me, Rabbi, in the summer it's very hot. I tell him, don't worry. In hell, it's hotter. Classic Sephardic rabbi. Let's go. Take the Torah, smash him in the face. Right? But sometimes you need to be told the truth. I don't know. Maybe it works for everybody. Doesn't work for everybody, but it works for some, right? Yeah, you understand? I want to make sure that this is clear. You have to put tzitzit on. It's work. It's discomfort. But we all know that the tzitzit stands for this. It reminds you of that. The lulav stands for this. It tells you the story. The tefillin. Could a guy say, you know what? I'm thinking about tefillin. Could you do that? No. You have to put tefillin on, right? Is that true? Yeah, anyone? Are you guys with me? Is that true? Yeah. Lots of mitzvot in the Torah have a physical component that you need to get done, right? You can't think about it. What happened to the mitzvah of making sure that there's no chametz in your reshut? Rabbi, I made sure to leave before the 13th day. I sold it to the goy earlier, so I don't have to check the house. So you didn't check the house. You didn't clean for Pesach. You didn't do... What did you do? If there's a mitzvah in the Torah, that means that there's a part of us that needs this mitzvah to be fulfilled. There's a part of our soul that needs to be fulfilled. If you do not have that experience at all, there's a hole in your neshama. One of the 613 mitzvot, we figured out a way to have it never be relevant. I want to share with you one thing. A me'iri that every man could be proud of. The me'iri says that if a person knows there's a lot of chametz in the house, and he makes sure to eat some on the way before Pesach, so he technically has gotten rid of chametz. So if you go grab some cookies, you eat the cookies, and you're thinking to yourself, I want to make sure that this is not around for chametz. There's also some other cakes that I have to make sure that are not around for Pesach, So that's one way. But really, in truth, that's not what it was. It was something that a person needed to get involved in by themselves. When you looked through the house, checked every crack with the candle, Al Chachamim tell us, what were you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be thinking about this process of cleansing the self from elements that are chametz, that are driven like ego, of Yetzirah. The tzaddikim of generations past, when they would do bidikat chametz, they would be crying the whole time they were looking. Because they were thinking not only of the chametz in their home, but of the chametz in their hearts. So my friends, there's no substitute for that. So what are you going to do? You got to do something. So wherever you're going, doesn't make a difference. Spend some time, clean up a couple drawers. Go look, check under the bed. Do something where you're fulfilling a chelek of this mitzvah that that a person has not to have chametz in their possession during the time of what's it called? Of Pesach. When you sell your chametz, Rabotai, today, again, I want to illustrate this. To sell your chametz used to be something that every person would come to the rabbi, they would draft the thing, the rabbi would make the kenyan. But now we live in a world where you filled it out online. Yani, on the way home from the office, you fill it out. Now, not only do you fill it out online, when you go to the form online, as soon as you type S, what does Google do for you? It fills out the whole form, right? Google's like, I got you. I'm selling your chametz, don't worry. So I got Google to sell it to a goy online in 1 second. Not only did I do nothing, even the selling of the chametz, which one could argue is the process of getting rid of the chametz, even that I've managed to automate. Automation is great, but at some point, automation's not so great. Yeah? You know, we're worried now about AI and ChatGPT 4, 5, 6, 7 replacing people at work. People are worried about it. What's it going to do to the workforce when you automate things? What's going to happen when ChatGPT starts writing your wife your anniversary card? What's going to happen when ChatGPT will allow you, instead of you texting her on her anniversary, ChatGPT is going to say to you, I got you, honey. Don't worry. I've recorded every birthday, anniversary, half year anniversary, the first time you dated, the first time you saw her, no problem. And she's going to get a sonnet that Shakespeare would be jealous of. You think, great, fantastic. By the way, it works amazing until she figures it out 1 second after, because you never wrote like that. But my friends, even if you could fool her, what's the problem? The purpose of those cards is for you to write, is for you to express, is for you to come close. If you automated it, it's not you, it's not you. My friends, we're in a situation that this is how we are living. That's fine. That's great. Don't automate even a single mitzvah. Spend some time cleaning for Pesach. You're not going to lift a finger, do anything for the holiday? Great. So you know what? Go buy your own matzot. Most of these programs, by the way, that you go on, don't have the best matzot. Even if they have everything else, 7-star, the matzot are barely even a planet. They're like the Pluto of matzot. Right? Those matzot are sponsored by dentists everywhere. So that you break teeth and then they need to give you a crown. So at least do something. Try to find ways to engage in the preparation for the holiday. We spoke upstairs about engaging in preparing the Haggadah, different stories, different ideas, different games, right? If a person is doing that, then that's the effort. Mayafu pa'amayich, says the Pasuk, God wants to see the journey even more than the destination. Talk to me. What's it like? How's it going? You know, you're suffering, it's hard. The investment you put in indicates how precious that thing is to you. May Hashem bless us, Be'ezrat Hashem, to be zocheh, to put in the work for Pesach. And that cleansing process that happens in the house, Hashem also helps it happen to us. And if we're missing it, may God give us creative ways to re-engage in the process of cleaning our homes and ourselves from chametz, of arranging this beautiful holiday, of making the charoset, of doing whatever it is that we're going to do to be able to bring our effort to the game. Baruch Adonai le'olam. Amen ve'amen.